Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we're in our second week of a sermon series we're calling The Greatest of All Time. And last week we kind of started this whole conversation off by just asking some silly questions of how you would rate various things to be the greatest of all time. And we went through kind of a silly list of things and allowed you to kind of shout out and allow me to hear what you think the greatest band, for example, of all time is. And Beatles won both services, like, quickly, with passion and exuberance. And it came from the front row every time. Like, the Beatles! It was quite terrifying. So today I'm going to keep the game going along, though. We're going to ask some other questions, and I want to hear your responses. And maybe you're going to be just as passionate as those of you who love the Beatles or the Grateful Dead. So, are you ready? The greatest actor of all time would be? Not as much passion with this question. Gene Hackman? He plays Hoosiers, right? That's right? Just kidding. What's that? Good? Wow, that takes us way back. Silent movie time, right? The greatest actress of all time would be... Was Marilyn Monroe really an actress? Sally, feel excellent. Oh my goodness. Open your eyes. Yes. All right. While we're on this theme, the greatest movie of all times would be... Keep shouting them out. I won't hear them all, but oh, that's good. Gandhi? Did someone say Gandhi? All right. Enough of the movies. The greatest Olympian of all time, and don't go there. I never even thought that until I just said it last night. That seemed like a great idea. The greatest Olympian of all time. Michael Phelps, thank you. Jesse Owens did a report on him in third grade. Mary Lou. All right. The greatest president of all time. We're going to get dicey here. Reagan, Lincoln. Good. Good diversity of political parties. How about this? This is personal. The greatest teacher of all time. Good. Anybody have a teacher that you look back on and say, that person, right? If you think of that this morning, this is not in my notes, think about the teachers of our day and breathe a breath of a prayer and our leaders in their schools, because they have the opportunity of being the greatest to a student in their lives right now as well. And sometimes we live in a culture, this is completely off my notes. Sometimes we live in a culture where it's the student who's going to be the greatest student in that classroom. My kid does no wrong. Why are you, see what I'm saying? And we've lost sometimes, I think, that the teacher could be the greatest influence in a young person's life. Free of charge. Last question. The greatest novel or book of all time, if you've read one. Because I'm not saying a word here. Greatest book or novel of all time. What do you think? Marilyn Monroe. Never ask a question when a Selvig is in the house. That's the moral of this story. No, in all seriousness, I'm glad we're laughing a little bit. In all seriousness, there are a lot of great things. There are a lot of great people in our world today. And what we do as human beings is we love to rank them. We love to say, that's my favorite. I'm drawn to this. And a lot of times what we do is we get kind of argumentative about that at times, right? I mean, if you're really passionate about Michigan football or Michigan State football, are there ever moments where you kind of get a little feisty with each other? The only time you're united is when one of you may be playing a team from the Southeast a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But the realities are we always choose favorites, and some of that's a product of our age or a product of how we were brought up or whatever, but we love to talk about things that we are drawn to and like. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at what I believe and what Jesus called the greatest scripture of all time, the greatest commandment of all time. And I want to look at it slowly. I want to look at it in a way that we really try to take it in, because there's only a couple of verses here. But the reality is we can skip over it so fast and not allow the depth and not allow the impact of what Jesus tells us is the summary of the entire Old Testament, which I love summaries. You do too. You're like, dude, you really need to summarize faster. If we're looking at the Old Testament and Jesus summarizes it, I think we should take our time sitting around that thought. And so that's what we're going to do. And I just want to encourage you, as I do every Sunday morning that I'm standing or seated here, to engage with these words. Let me share a quick story about this. So in your bulletin, you have an insert on your phone. You have a live version event that you can log in. All that information is in your bulletin. Log in to Facebook. Let people know you're with us. Engage with these words. Share these words that may impact your life with others, because I think that's how we engage how the Lord is speaking to us. Last week, I stood here trembling with three pages of information that I felt like I really was just like, God, you've got to do something miraculous here, because I didn't know. I wasn't standing here with much confidence at all. I had several people comment this week about how the Lord spoke to them about a very particular situation in their life that radically changed how they were going to view and take on that situation. And I stood in those conversations dumbfounded with this look on my face like, really? Huh? I mean, because, and this is why, and I say it, but I got to say it every Sunday, because what I have written here is from the inspiration of a man onto a computer, but what you're going to hear in your heart is not reflective of this. I could pass this sheet of paper out to you and you read it, but when you are hearing the voice of God, there is something miraculous that can take place. So do not miss the opportunity today. And I apologize if you're like, you say this every Sunday, enough with it already. Someone is seated here today who could miss the opportunity to engage in the Spirit of God if I don't challenge you to do so. So listen to the inner voice in your heart. Take some notes. Follow along and see what God is going to speak to you about. So last week, we began this introduction of the greatest commandment, the commandment that holds all other commandments together. And we set the stage by sharing how Jesus, in this moment that we're going to look at in the book of Mark, was sharing with this particular crowd. This crowd consisted of his followers, some of his closest followers, his disciples, and some others who had been traveling with him as well. This crowd was made up of people who were seeking new inspiration and new hope. And they were there just waiting to hear something encouraging from this new teacher and this new rabbi. But there were also people in this crowd, let me remind you, that weren't there with great intent. They were there to try to prove him wrong, or to actually even recruit Jesus, to be quite honest with you. And they were from two different political and religious parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I mean, they had a little interest in being there, but they really were not there to want to follow Jesus. In fact, they were really wanting to allow him to come into their climate of religious debate. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had created this climate of religious culture that was filled with argument, filled with debate, filled with trying to get people to see their way of thinking. But mostly it was about trying to prove the other side wrong. I mean, if it were possible, they would have started a news network, you know, each of them. Not that news networks exist today that are propelling one particular political party. Heaven forbid that would happen. But if they could do that, then they would have. And they would have had their own television network. And they would have been telling people why the other people were wrong. The Pharisees are wrong here. The Sadducees are wrong. And it was this climate of nastiness. It was this climate of trying to always convince people to follow their way. And so they were not there to try to recruit Jesus in the sense that they wanted Jesus to join, or they were interested in joining Jesus's way of thinking. No, they wanted Jesus to engage in the nasty climate that was religion of their day. They had lost sight of what it meant to really listen to the voice of God. And what they had done is had their eyes squarely on themselves. And so they wanted to get the attention away from this new teacher and put all the attention back on them and their stance and their platform on following God. So that's the climate. That's the toxic atmosphere of arguments that Jesus is teaching in this day. Now, aren't you glad that churches gave that up a long time ago and don't fight and argue anymore? Oh, it's just an awesome thing. And if you don't understand the language of sarcasm, it was right there, really thick. We have not figured out, as a church culture, how to come together and operate as one body. So we of all people should understand that the climate that Jesus is working in here is something we can understand because we live there too. That man's a Baptist, and that man's this church, and that what we never say that one's a Nazarene because there's no popular Nazarene preachers out there. But we love to draw teams within the church. And we love to follow big leaders and big teachers who have big followings. We love to buy the books, and we love to argue about why that one's the right one. And Jesus is asked a question in the midst of this kind of climate. Jesus, why don't you tell everybody else here what the greatest commandment is? Now, that question could have been asked out of real serious intent, but the reality is the question was likely asked to say, why don't you tell all the Sadducees over there the greatest commandment that the Pharisees have agreed on for years and years and years? Jesus, why don't you go ahead and just put them in their place? That's the attitude and spirit by which that question was asked. And this is the response that Jesus gives them. It comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. And let's go ahead and read this together. Would you join me in reading this? Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. This is not new information for the listeners this day. This is a well-known passage that everyone in the crowd had known and recited likely two times every day. This was a regular passage of Scripture that every Jewish family would be very, very familiar with. And the interesting thing is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had very little to argue about after Jesus said these words. This is the one passage that does kind of draw them all together. It's known as the Shema. And these words were words that were not going to draw division like the question was hoped that it would draw. Last week we looked at what it meant to love the Lord with all of your heart, the first part of that first commandment. Today I want us to spend our remaining time looking at what it means to love the Lord with all of our soul. With all of our soul. When you think of the soul, what comes to your mind? What kind of connotation comes to your mind when you think of soul? Anybody got a word or a phrase that kind of pops out when you think of soul? No one? The breath that God put into you? Okay. Sorry? Spirit? Yep. I'm kind of with Kim on this. Like, when I think of soul, I tend to think of the thing that is eternal within us. I tend to think of the thing that has no form. I tend to think of the thing that will live eternally, and it has nothing to do with flesh and bones. As a matter of fact, it is the other side of what I can see and touch and feel. But the interesting thing is when you do a little bit of investigation into the original language, I discovered that the original hearers were hearing this quite differently than what I would have heard this. See, the New Testament was written in Greek, and most people were speaking in that language at the time. But these passages originate, well, the first part of this passage originates in Deuteronomy, which is the Old Testament, which has its roots in Hebrew. Many of you know that, but not all of us hold that all together. So the Old Testament is written in a language of the Jews, Hebrew. And it's a confusing language. They don't use any spaces or punctuation, and it can really feel a little awkward at times. But when you dive into the Hebrew, there are some things that really, really pop out. So the Hebrew word for soul is known as nefesh. nephesh. And it looks like this, and it means the living being. The word actually occurs a lot in the Old Testament Hebrew. 754 times this word will appear in the Old Testament. And the first four times that it appears within the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. The first time is in 120 when talking about the sea life, and again in 121 talking about God creating the fish of the sea. And in talking about its life, it's using the word nephesh. Then the next two times it's used are right after that when talking about the land creatures and the birds of the air in Genesis 1:24 as well as Genesis 1:30. It's talking about life within these animals. And the word that is used to tell the story is nephesh. But then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there is a new use of the word nephesh. And it goes like this: Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became nephesh. The man became a living person. Something about what God is doing inside of the heart of the living creature is giving life. As it relates to the law and Hebrew understanding of life, nephesh appears often in the book of Leviticus. This is an Old Testament book that spells a lot of the rules and regulations for the people of Israel. For example, in Leviticus chapter 17 it says, And if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, disgusting, let me just add that, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people, for the life or the nephesh of the body is in its blood. Suddenly, the idea of this living being, the nephesh, is becoming a physical form when it's used this way. Then in Leviticus 24, anyone who takes another person's nephesh, anyone's life, must be put to death. It is nephesh for nephesh, life for life. That's the teaching in the Old Testament here. So as I began to read this and read people that are much smarter than me, I began to realize that the soul is actually much deeper than just that eternal, formless thing within us all. That the soul actually is beating through my entire fiber. It is the blood flowing through every cell of my body. It is the body and the soul. It is the every fiber of who I am. Sometimes you may have had a relationship with someone and you say something's happened and that person has radically changed, right? Their body's the same. Their physical features are the same, but something within them has shifted. And they don't even behave the same. It's the nephesh. It's the soul within that person who has kind of come out in a different way. But it is all connected to the living being that is you. That is your flesh and it is your soul. So when Jesus is talking about loving God with all of your soul, he's really putting it in terms of loving him with all of your tangible life. The breath that comes from your mouth and your lungs and the blood that is flowing through your veins. And this changes my understanding of the soul from being this untouchable, unseen, eternal part of my life to being every fiber, every cell, every part of who I am. My blood, my breath, my body. And my soul. How do you love the Lord your God with all of your fiber? What does that look like for you to love the Lord with every piece of who you are? I think all of us would answer this slightly different. But let's read the words from the psalmist King David, who at this moment of writing this psalm was in a very inhospitable environment out in the desert. He was in disastrous circumstances when he wrote this psalm because his son, Prince Absalom, had instigated a revolt against him and led an army of people against David, and he had to flee out of Jerusalem. And he writes these words in the midst of his hiding. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul, my nephesh, thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with your songs of joy. I will lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I will sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. These are the words that David desires to worship the Lord, even though he's been cut off from the sanctuary, even though he's been cut off from Jerusalem, even though his throne is in jeopardy. He says these words as a deep and meaningful prayer to his Father. My psalm would sound quite different. If I were in these circumstances, I would be talking to God about my ungrateful son, and I would be talking about how I was about to execute him when I got back into town. Anybody else with me? I'm assuming Absalom was about 16. Just a wild guess. He wasn't. But Absalom got what was coming to him. David was restored. And things came not because David in his power or in his own way made it happen, but because he chose to continue to love the Lord his God with all of his soul. That he was so in love with God that he would stay in the desert and bask in that presence. If that's what it meant to follow him. That's loving the Lord your God with all of your nephesh, with all of your soul. So how is it that you are loving God with all of your soul today? In the traditional Jewish understanding, this phrase meant to love the Lord and to trust the Lord to the point of sacrificing your own life for him. If you were to make a list of the things you would be willing to put your life on the line for, would your relationship with God be on that list? Would your financial life be brought into the lordship of God? Would your social life be brought into the lordship of God? Your family life, your marriage life, your who's taking me to homecoming life, your dating life, your athletic life, your professional life, your church worship life, is all of you being brought under the lordship of God? All of you? This is the hearing, this is the understanding that the people are hearing as Jesus is sharing this with them this day. People who love to compartmentalize their faith will struggle with applying their love of God to their soul. Because they're fine applying the love of God to some of their schedule when it's convenient. Some people who love to just compartmentalize their life are good with God on Sunday mornings. I mean, I'll give you an hour. That guy, he talks forever. We got to give an hour and 15 now. Some of us are comfortable compartmentalizing our lives in the context of the organized church. I'll go to mobile food distribution. I'll serve there. But are you a mercy team member at school? And are you a mercy team member at work? And are you a mercy team member in your family gatherings? Are you a mercy team member when you're out at the store and you recognize somebody has not got enough money to pay for their... But are you a mercy team member all the time or just when we tell you to be? Because if it's just when the church tells you to be, that's not your soul. That is not your soul. Your soul is every fiber of your being like sweats, beads of sweat coming off of you. Jesus says you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your emotion, your will, your intent. We talked about that last week. And today he says, now leave nothing behind. Love him with all of your soul. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. This is before the cross. This is before Jesus went to the cross, obviously, or he wouldn't be saying it. So it's a confusing phrase for the original hearers. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. How is that possible? And then he asks this question that gets down to the nature of nephesh again. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your nephesh? Is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I read on a blog this week from Carl Palmer, a guy I don't know and don't know much about, but he had this phrase and I thought, wow, this is really good. This really gets down to what I really want us to hear. He says, if we have bitterness or unforgiveness in our soul, it saturates everything in our life. Right? If we have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, an attitude that does not honor God, if that is resting deep within us and it's latent and it's quiet, but it's resonating here in our soul, it's going to make everything about us unbalanced. A lot of people do a lot of religious things on the outside. A lot of religious behavior. But the question is, has it affected their soul? Does it affect your inner being? Does it change who you are? See, we're a people that do not want to honor God just with our lips. We want to be a people here, Flushing Community Church, who want to be transformed from the inside out. And that transformation will spill out onto everyone around us. So instead of retaliating and showing the person who hurt you how it feels, a person whose soul is devoted to God would choose to be kind in the midst of the hurt. Instead of giving up hope in a situation, you choose to hang on to hope and seek a way through it, regardless of whether or not it turns out to be exactly what you want. Instead of choosing to be angry, you choose patience and long-suffering and enduring, for that honors God. This is loving God with all of your soul. Can we pray together? Lord God, today, many of us have gathered here seeking justification. Many of us have gathered here today having bought into the argumentative behavior that is life as we know it. Making particular stances on particular issues, drawing divisions between us, holding attitudes against one another, and we want to be justified in those thoughts and those actions. And today, God, through the power of your Spirit and the power of your words that were first spoken thousands and thousands of years ago, that as Jesus spoke on this day just 2,000 years ago, and as we hear again today, I hope with fresh ears, may it penetrate our heart in a way that changes who we are. Our soul is not just this eternal, formless thing. It is our very body. It is our very attitude. It is our very spirit by which we greet everyone here today. And it is my prayer that you will help this pastor understand how to nurture his soul, to make his soul also become subject to your love and following your ways. God, may you speak into every heart that is here today and use words that I didn't use, but through your Spirit, work in our lives so that we may love you with all of our nephesh, all of our living being, with every fiber, with every cell in us. whether we're a middle school or high school student or younger, whether we are in the throes of parenting or a difficult marriage or our workplace or whatever. Lord, may every fiber of our being be surrendered to your love, and may you change us and transform us into your people. I ask this in the name of the one who breathed life into each one of our souls. We ask it all. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.